So I find this law at work. Somebody say law. He says, I find a law at work that although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul didn't say, family, I noticed a struggle. No, Paul says, I found a law. See, this is not a feeling, he says. It's not a phase. It's a law, right? I love it in the science. We talk about building from hypothesis, and from a hypothesis we get a theory, and from a theory we get a principle, and from a principle we get a law. That means it happens so often it's predictable. You drop an apple from the sky, it's going to fall because there's a law called gravity. Amen. You strike a wall in practice, and you might sprain your hand because there's a law, the first law of thermodynamics. If I hit you hard enough, it might hurt me as bad as it hurts you. Paul didn't say, I notice a hypothesis. He didn't say, I noticed a theory. I noticed a principle. Paul says, I know a law. It's fixed. It's predictable. It's ruthless. And every time I reach for righteousness, sin reaches too. That's why Eugene Peterson says it this way. I love it. He said, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. It happens so often that I can predict it. That's why I wonder sometimes why I do the things that I do. Sometimes I wonder why you do the things that you do, because it happens so predictable that you know it's coming, but I can't stop it from coming. Only you can. And sometimes you do it anyway. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. In other words, it's not just a struggle. This is spiritual gravity.
Every time I want to do right, obedience attracts opposition. That's what it does. Because when my devotion gets going, my devotion to God stirs up resistance from the enemy. Amen. From the devil. Faith will always face a fight. That's opposition that comes from my attempts to be obedience. This is not weakness. Let me help somebody today, because sometimes we feel like I'm being weak because I fall, weak because I fail, weak because I lose a battle. It's not weakness. It's warfare. Sometimes you're going to win. Sometimes you're going to lose the battle. But as long as you got King Jesus, you'll never lose the war. And here's what Paul wants us to understand. Paul is saying, I'm not guessing here. I'm testifying. I've lived this. I believe this. I know this. I've fought this. I've named it. I've called it law. But don't miss the shift. Here's what I love. Paul says it this way, because in Christ, he says, another law takes over. The law of the Spirit of life has done what? Set me free. In other words, sin is real. Don't play with it. I remember a story Ruth Graham told about Billy sitting at the table one day with the kids, and they were making jokes about the devil, and Billy Graham slams his hand on the table, and he stops everybody in dead silence, and he looks at everybody. He says, we don't play with that name around here. It's not that the name is all that powerful. It's not that the devil has any power, but that just sometimes you need to understand the seriousness of the war that you're waging. You have to understand the seriousness of the battle that's being fought. I remember showing up sometimes to play football games, basketball games, baseball games, chess games. I don't really know, care what the game is. If you underestimate your opponent, you're bound to lose. There's a war that may wage on the inside, but it's a war that Jesus has already won. That's why the song sang, the hymn said, hey, victory is already mine. I just got to keep fighting the fight. Amen. So when Paul says, I love God's law, Paul says, I delight in God's law, but I see another law in my members waging war against the law of my mind. Paul is not giving us excuses. He's giving us insight. And if we listen to what Paul is saying, we'll have some insight as well. When we understand that that battle that gets waged, that war that's being fought, it's not just because of what we've done. It's not just because of what we're doing in the moment. It's because there's a real enemy fighting a real battle. There's real opposition, and we just simply got to wage war. But all too often, we wave the white flag. Devil, you got me this time. I might as well go ahead on and do what I was going to do anyway. We wave the white flag and say, I give up. I'm tired of fighting. I'm just going to go back and do what I used to be. Don't wave the white flag. Wave your banner. Paul isn't giving excuses. He's giving insight. And that word war It's metaphorical. It's not metaphorical. Excuse me. It's military. It's not metaphorical. It's military. In other words, there's a battlefield. There's a real battlefield where this battle is being fought, and that battlefield is within you. Oftentimes, it's within your mind. Sometimes, it's within your body with our health. Sometimes, it's within your home with families. But there's a real battle going on, and typically, that battle starts in you. In other words, Paul is saying that there's a point in your journey, again, where obedience meets with opposition. And that's real to me. I feel that all the time. Because you set your heart to honor God, and temptation shows up in the same room. You set your heart to honor God, to make a better decision, to do better. But every time you make that decision, sin shows up, and he's right there at knocking at your door. Amen, somebody. Here's another thing that Paul is trying to tell us, and this text is tailored to teach us. There's this tension that oftentimes there exists a conflict between our devotion and our desires. The stuff that we want to do, he says, is not the stuff that we actually do. Amen. Paul says, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That word, but, it drops like a weight in the room. He says, I love God's law. I long to obey, but there's something else going on. Something deeper, something more conflicted. He sees another law, a different principle at work on the inside of him. In other words, this is not just simply an idea. It also is a law that every time I want to do something right, the devil is sitting on the other shoulder. Amen. Y'all have seen Tom and Jerry, one of my favorite cartoons. My favorite scene is when the mouse gets on the floor and the mama gets up on the desk and starts pulling up 17 million different skirts and slips. And they just keep on coming, right? But my second favorite one is when Tom wants to do something dirty. And the devil shows up on one shoulder, but then the angel shows up on the other shoulder. And more times than not, look yourself in the mirror. Put your mirror up, say, hey, Tom. Because more times than not, we do what Tom does. We flick the angel off and do what thus saith the devil. We got to be careful that we choose wisely because we do have a choice. It's not passive. It's an active choice that we've got to make. It's not quiet. It's an actual waging of war. This isn't a disagreement. This is combat. And until we approach it like that, we're always going to lose the battle. There's a law, he says, of his mind, the part of him that wants to serve God. It's a law. And then there's a law in his member, the part of him that goes with impulses and desires and habits and history, all pulling in the opposite direction. Another translation helps us bring it into focus. Eugene Peterson says it this way. There's another law, another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So what's happening here? Paul isn't saying I'm a sinner with no hope. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a saved man in a war zone. Anybody ever felt like that? A saved man, a saved woman in a war zone? You still got Jesus on the inside, but there's a battle going on the inside because you're in the middle of a war zone. And he's showing us what it looks like when the Holy Spirit renews your heart, but your body still remembers Egypt. When your spirit has been made alive, but your flesh still tries to lead. It's a literal civil war. It's one man, one woman, being torn apart by this war that's waging. You love God, but you want to serve God, but one part of you delights in God, but the other part still resists that delight in God. And this war, again, is not theoretical. This war is very personal, family. This war is very real for each and every one of us, and it looks different. It's being waged on a different front within every one of us, and it plays out in our decisions. It plays out in our relationships. It plays out in our thoughts. It plays out in our habits, and this is where Paul starts to feel the weight of all that pressing in. In the next verse, he cries out with a question we've all asked from one time or another. He starts with this important confession. He says, wretched man that I am. Did y'all get it? Wretched man that I am. In other words, the first thing Paul does is he identifies that from which he needs to be delivered. But oftentimes we sit down on our hands, we sit down on our stools of do nothing, and we refuse to actually acknowledge what it is that's bothering us. If we refuse to acknowledge what it is that's holding us back, we refuse to acknowledge what it is that we need to be delivered from.
But he identifies it. But y'all still didn't get it. He said, a wretched man that I am. That's the sign of a believer who's fully awake to the war that's going on inside. And he's exhausted by this war. He's tired. Paul is not playing church. He's saying, wretched man that I am. In other words, Paul is saying, watch this, let me help somebody. Paul is saying, wretched man that I am. I'm not just a little bit messed up. Whatever's going on with me, whether it be in my family, whatever's going on with me, whether it be in my ministry, whatever is going on with me, whether it be in my health, I am incapable of winning this war by myself. Wretched man that I am. That's how do we know that he's asking for help? Because the next thing he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I can't do this by myself. How many folks have been fighting the same battle for 20 years? How many folks have been losing the same battle for the last 15? How many folks still struggling with that war that's going on the inside of your member? Wretched man, wretched woman that I am, I can't do this by myself. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the question. Somebody who's finally trying to stop fixing it by himself. Someone who's finally tired of trying to do it under their own willpower and their own strength. It's the question of someone who knows that the struggle is deeper than behavior. It's somebody who goes to the door every day and struggle is standing at the door with a t-shirt on that says, yep, I'm still real. He's tired. It's deeper than willpower. This is deeper than the power of positive thinking. Yes, I believe in positive thinking. Yes, I believe we got to have strong wills, but I believe we need to have Jesus more than anything else. This is a man, not who's lost his salvation. It's a man who's feeling the weight of his sanctification. Because when you are sanctifying for the Lord, you're going to feel some weight. The only way to get stronger is to put some weight on the bar. The only way to get stronger is to add something to the bar that you've tried to keep from putting on the bar all your life. I don't want to deal with my unforgiveness. Put it on the bar. I don't want to deal with my issues. Put it on the bar. I don't want to deal with my health. Put it on the bar, because the more you lift, the stronger you get. If I had time to hang out there homiletically for a minute, I'd tell you something that you may not know. I'd tell you something that may offend your sensibilities. Here it is. You can be saved and still wrestle. The biggest challenge in the church today is that folks are being sold a faulty bill of goods, that if you saved, you don't have to wrestle no more. If you saved, everything is going to be all right. If you saved, everything's going to look good, feel good, sound good. It's going to be good. If you just give your life to Jesus, everything is going to be all right. Yes, in a little while. But right now, you still may struggle. You can be saved and still wrestle. You can love Jesus with all your heart and still battle thoughts that don't align with him. You can delight in God's word and still feel the pull of your flesh. I'm a witness. That's the cry that he's saying. Wretched man that I am is not a sign of failure. It's a sign of honesty. And more of us could stand to be honest. It's the moment that the mask comes off. It's the moment that the church smile gives way to the heartache that says, God, I can't win this war without you. And just when it feels like Paul is going to sink under the weight of all of this, just when it seems like the struggle will have the last word, he makes a turn. Here comes the breakthrough. Paul is taking us down into the depths of struggle. He doesn't leave us there, though. In Romans 7:25, he lifts his eyes, and with one breath, everything shifts. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that's the cry. Oh, that's the cry. That's the cry I need to wake up with in the morning. That's the cry I need to meet the devil with. That's the cry that I need to meet frustration with. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That diagnosis, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That angry situation, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like that, Paul moves from desperation to deliverance. And if you want to go from desperation to deliverance, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. From a man, from who will rescue me, to thank God I've been rescued. That's good news right there. And just like that, Paul introduces us to this final reality, that deliverance, he introduces us to the deliverance that only Jesus can win. The deliverance that only Jesus can win. Notice what he doesn't say. Paul does not say, thanks be to me, I figured it out. I'm talking to the brothers now, because that's what we do. We're going to figure it out, ain't we? If it's broke, we're going to find a way to fix it. If it's messed up, we're going to find a way to work around it. We're going to use duct tape, zip ties, gorilla glue. We're going to find a way to fix it. until it breaks again. But when you say, thanks be to God, Jesus will fix it after a while. And when Jesus fixes it, it'll never be broke again. I mean, one of my favorite movies when I was growing up, it was called Six Pack, had Kenny Rogers in it. It was a bunch of racing kids, little country kids from Tennessee. And one of the kids was known for saying this, if I can't fix it, it ain't broke. If Jesus can't fix it, it ain't broke. And if it's broke, ain't nothing Jesus can't fix. I stopped by to let somebody know that thanks be to God simply means that God is the only one who can bring me the deliverance that I need. Why? Because only God can deliver you from a war that lives inside of you. You can't see it. You can only feel it. But he can see it. He can feel it. He knows how to do the surgery that cuts it out of you. This isn't the kind of fight that you win by effort. There's some things you can do by effort. You can get in shape with some effort. You can lose weight with some effort. You can save some money with some effort. You can restore and rebuild relationships with some effort. But this is the kind of rescue that only grace can accomplish. Oh, I wish I was talking to some folks who had grace in their hearts. Amen. Oh, because that's one thing the church is lacking in. It's lacking in grace. Amen. We quick to talk about folk. We quick to want to let somebody know what somebody else did. We quick to blame folks and to criticize folks. But where's the grace? Because at the end of the day, I know that I'm going to be measured by the same measure with which I measure other folks. So before you come talking to me about somebody else, you might want to make sure ain't nothing nobody can say about you. Amen, somebody. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who not only forgives sin, but the one who fights your battles, the one who didn't just go to the cross just to clean your record. He went to the cross to break sin's power over your life. The law couldn't save you. Your willpower couldn't hold you. But Christ delivers you. And this is the way that Paul ends the chapter with a summary. Still being honest, but still being human. Still being human. So then he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here it is. He says, the struggle's not gone, but now I know who wins the game. The struggle is still there, but I still know victory is mine. I know the struggle's there. It might even come down to the wire. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, but I know Jesus is going to hit the last shot. The game is on the line. It might be what they call sudden death. It's tied 0 with 1 second left on the clock. We're lined up for a field goal. I know it's a long field goal. Nobody's ever made a 75-yarder, but I'm talking about Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. If anybody can hit that field goal, Jesus can. And Jesus never misses, baby. Jesus never misses the mark. Everything he wants to hit, Jesus hits. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. Jesus says, for them who are in Christ Jesus, there's now therefore no condemnation for those of us who love the Lord. And that's the cure for all that we're dealing with, that there's now no condemnation. Everything that I've been through, everything I've struggled with, there's still no condemnation. That's why I say thanks be to God, because whatever it is you did last week, there is now no condemnation. Thanks be to God. Whatever you said on last week, there's now no condemnation. Thanks be to God. That attitude that you had yesterday morning, there's now no condemnation. Thanks be to God. That person you cussed out on last week, pray about it. But hey, there's now no condemnation, but thanks be to God. The war is real. The struggle is ongoing. But here's the thing. Condemnation is not your identity. Because as soon as you accept condemnation as your identity, you accept the devil ruling in your life. Paul says, I feel torn. I feel weak. I even feel wretched, but there's no condemnation. Why? Because the verdict isn't based on your ability to win the war. It's based on Christ's victory over the war. It's not just emotional. It's not just comfort. It's security. And I've got the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The enemy may whisper shame, but the cross shouts freedom. The battle may continue, but the outcome should never be in doubt. I'm climbing a mountain, but I will get to the other side. I'm on a journey. It's rocky at times, I struggle at times. It's war sometimes. But I'm going to complete this journey. And I remember this, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we deal with, no matter what the struggle is, I want us to always remember this. We have the power to control what gets in. In the story, in the Bible, there's a story about spirits leaving a man. And it says when those spirits leave, they go out into the dry and the arid places. And they try to find another soul to devour and to wreak havoc upon. But when they don't find one out there, it says they come back to the house they left. And they find it clean. They find it put in order. But they go in, it says, and the latter state of that man is worse than the first. Why do they find it clean and they find it in order, but they go in anyway? Because there's nobody living there to keep them out. And when you get delivered, when you win this battle, when you win this war, there are going to be some things you're delivered from, and they're going to go out and search dry and arid places. Why are those places dry and arid? Nobody wants to go to a dry and arid place. They like to go to places where they feel comfortable. They like to go to places where there's air conditioning and there's food in the refrigerator. They go to dry and arid places, but they come back to you. What is that telling us? They're far more comfortable on the inside of you than they are in the dry and arid places. But let me tell you what makes the devil the most uncomfortable. Coming back to that place it left, knocking on the door, and Jesus answering and said, "What can I do for you today?" Because when you allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in that place that you've been delivered from, when Jesus answers the door and says, "What can I do for you today?" those spirits got to say, "I'm sorry, I think we got the wrong house." But all too often they come back to your house and to my house and they say, "We're back and we're coming in." "No, baby, Jesus is here today." And even if I answer the door, watch this, let me help you. Sometimes you get big and bad enough to think you can answer the door yourself. And they say, "Oh, it's just you again." And they try to barge their way past you. What do I do? What do you do? Do the same thing Bartimaeus did. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He said it. It was so nice. He said it twice. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Send Jesus to the door. That's how you win the battle within. Remember the story we started with? That wooden horse that looked like a gift that carried destruction on the inside. I want to tell you another version, because everybody at one time or another has turned on a computer. Some of y'all live in the computer world. There's a different kind of Trojan horse. And it's the kind of Trojan horse that infects. Keep playing, Jerry. It infects. And it doesn't ride on wheels like that horse did. It rides on Wi-Fi. It's the digital version of the Trojan horse. It's a link in an email that you open. It's a download that looks safe that you open. It's a message that seems to come from someone you know. You click on it once and something slips inside of your system. Why? Because you opened it. Some of y'all know that relationship that you got out of six years ago don't need to be rekindled today. That virus has already been eradicated. But it comes knocking on the door. It comes with roses and with flowers, and it comes with gifts, and it comes with promises. And you open the door, and something slips back into your life that never should have been let back in. It went out into dry and arid places, but you let it back in. Then it hides in the background. It could be that coworker. It could be that captive thought. It could be that abuse that you endured when you were a child, and you let it back in. It compromises your system. It listens. It rewrites. It disables. It steals. It replicates. And all the while, you think everything's fine. How does it get in? You let it in. You click yes to that relationship. Yes to that meal. You click yes to that job. You click yes to that pain. You click yes to that habit. You click yes to that history. You let it in. But what's the cure? The only cure is a powerful antivirus, one that can do what you and I can't do: expose what's hidden, clean what's infected, restore what's been compromised, guard what's remaining, a friend, and his name is Jesus. He's not just your savior. He's your defender. He's not just your deliverer. He's your antivirus against sin's infection. Send Jesus to the door. The thing I love about antivirus programs is that you download them and they stay on board in your computer so that when the virus shows up, the antivirus meets it at the point of entry and says, let me quarantine you. And I wish some of us would quarantine the things in our lives that keep us from going, keep us going back and over and over and over doing the same things that we've been doing our whole lives. Quarantine that. Because what you do with things that are in quarantine, they get deleted. What do you need to delete today? What do you need to delete from your life? What do you need to delete from your presence? Who do you need to delete from your life? What situation do you not need to go back to? Hit the delete button. Because God is ready. He's ready to deliver you. For there was now no condemnation. That's what it goes on into chapter 8, verse 1 says. There is now no condemnation. Why? Because the virus has been deleted. Why? Because you sent Jesus to the door. Why? Because you've got the antivirus on board. Why? You didn't let it in. And even when you did, because you're so strong in Jesus. Because you prayed up, because you fasted up, because you've read your word, because you're worshiping, because you're trusting and believing in who God is and what he's done for you. There is now no condemnation against them which are in Christ Jesus. There is a war within, but there's also a war. It's also a war that we're going to win because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Family, lean in because we're at war. We got 6 more weeks of war to fight. 6 weeks and beyond. This series goes for 6 more weeks. It leads us right up to our church anniversary because what we're declaring war against is what was. And we're making our battle plan toward marching into what will be. Battles to be fought, wars to be won. Ultimately, victory is already ours. But we got to lean in. Let me say this. If the only day of the week that you think about Thankful Missionary Baptist Church is Sunday morning, or when you have choir rehearsal, or when you have a meeting, it's not enough. You don't fight wars one day a week. Amen. You don't fight wars for 10 minutes while you're reading your verse of the day. You fight. It's an ongoing battle. There are things that this army needs that only you can do. There are things that this army needs, like volunteers, that only you can help us to accomplish. There's some things that you have the gifting to do that pastor doesn't. That your ministerial staff doesn't, that your trustees, deacons, your other ministry leaders don't have. There are things that God has uniquely equipped and designed and created you to do that only you can do. And as long as you don't do them, they will go undone. Can I help somebody? No, you're not too old.
Can I help somebody?
No, you're not too young. Can I help somebody? It doesn't matter what you feel like your deficiencies are. There's something for you to do. Because the only way we're going to win this battle, win this war, is with all hands on deck. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of war. For the gift of doing battle. For the gift of our opposition. Why do I say it's a gift, God? Because in the very next chapter of Romans, you say that in all things you work for our good because we love you. And we're the called according to your purpose. And all that simply says is that you've placed purpose in all of us. And as long as we're walking outside of purpose, we're not walking in your will. So bring us all into alignment with your will. Bring us all into alignment with your purpose. Bring us all into alignment with your mission for this great church. Bring us all into alignment because eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, Nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God has in store for Thankful Missionary Baptist Church. Why? Because we love you. We love you. We love you. And even when we would do good and evil shows up with us, we lean hard and heavy on the reality, God, that that's not weakness, that's war. And even right now, we commit to being victorious. So thank you for opposition. Thank you for battle. Thank you for struggle. Thank you, oh God, most of all for Jesus. Because in him, we find victory. So now, God, go before us and prepare the way. Prepare us for every battle, for every situation, for every eventuality. Be with us because you've promised not to leave us nor to forsake us. When the devil shows up on one shoulder, God, don't show up on the other shoulder. Just go on the shoulder he's sitting on and kick him off. Because we don't have room for him in our lives. But the only way we remove his room is to allow you to fill up the space as he leaves from. So give us stronger devotional lives, stronger lives of worship, stronger prayer lives, stronger commitment to fasting, stronger commitment to the disciplines. Because that's how you do battle against an enemy who resides within. So God, as we have lifted up praise and thanksgiving, we've heard your word. God, we just simply ask this way, do you. Because nobody can do you the way you can do you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Let every heart that loves the Lord say amen, amen, and amen. Let's stand across the sanctuary as we open up the invitation to discipleship. The doors of the church are open. The invitation to discipleship is extended. If you're watching us via our virtual campus, you simply need to text the words next step. In the chat below, we'll have a new mechanism for you on next week. We're excited about. We'll let you know what's coming next week. But you'll have a new text number to text to next week. That's exciting. But right now, just text in the chat box the words next step. If you need prayer, text in the text box prayer. If you want to join Thankful Missionary Baptist Church via our virtual campus, simply text the word join in the chat box. We'll follow up with you today and make provision for you. If you're in the sanctuary on today and your testimony is I've not accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to do that today because I am going through war. I am in the midst of battle, but I'm fighting alone. Today you want to join the army of God, the family of God. The only way to do it is to join with Jesus. How do I join Jesus' army? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible declares you shall be saved. If you want that for yourself on today, once you come down the aisle, join one of these ministers at the altar. We'll pray with you, pray for you, lead you into a prayer of repentance, resulting in your salvation. Won't you come? If you're watching via the virtual campus and you made that same confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart for the first time that God raised him from the dead, text those words next step into the chat. We'll follow up with you immediately. If your confession is, I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago, but I went AWOL. I was in the army of the Lord. I was fighting hard. Like our men's choir saying, it was war. I was in the midst of war. But somewhere along the way, I let the devil get my family. I let him get my increase. I didn't war appropriately. But today I want to re-enlist. Today's the day you can re-enlist in the army of the Lord. Won't you come? If you're in the sanctuary, come to the altar. If you're watching us via our virtual community, all you have to do is text the words next step. And we'll make provision for you there. Amen. Well, come on and give God some praise, family. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We pray that you heard something today that encouraged you in this battle, that encouraged you to fight. You say, but Pastor, I've been fighting. Keep fighting. I've been doing all I know to do. There's more you can do. We got to fight harder. Well, how do I fight harder? Pray more, read more, worship, praise. Sometimes you don't praise at the end of the battle. Sometimes you praise while you're in the midst of the battle, because sometimes your praise confuses the enemy. He doesn't respond well to confusion, because you're scrapping rock bottom. You've hit rock bottom. And you praising God. I'm confused by that. Why are you praising God? I just gave you a gut punch. I gave you a knockout blow, but you're praising God. That's how you resist the devil. And he has one response. When you resist him, he has to flee. So keep fighting, keep trusting, keep believing, and let God do what only God can do.